3, Ephesians chapter 3, and as I mentioned last Lord's Day, Paul writes very long sentences, and it's very difficult to break in, but we're going to break in at verse number 8 for the sake of time, verse 8, and we'll read down to the end of the chapter. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8, Paul speaking, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." And may the Lord bless to our hearts this reading, from his own infallible and inspired word. Let's just bow for a moment's prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we come before thee on this beautiful Lord's Day, and we thank thee, O God, for this land thou hast given to us, and we can say it is a good land that the Lord our God doth give us. Yet, our Father, today we think of those who from this land have gone to other places to try and bring peace, and yet, Lord, they are being killed, and families are being bereft of loved ones. O God, we pray that thou would bless our soldiers in these various places. Protect them, we pray, from wicked men, and grant, O God, they might be able to bring stability and help to those desperate nations. And Father, we pray that thou would hear prayer and answer according to thy glorious will. We ask your Father now to close us in with thyself. We pray that thou would bless our meditation upon the word of the Lord. May it be a time when our eyes will be lifted from the carnal things of this present world and to gaze upon him who is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. Our Father, we pray that thou would bless us and speak to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray, therefore, that thou would encourage every believer, that thou, Lord, would touch any who know not the Lord, that they would come to be born again of the Spirit of God. And Father, we pray that no soul shall leave this service today untouched by thy blessing. Hear this our prayer, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As the members of the congregation know, that my wife and I were in Switzerland, where we had our honeymoon some 48 years ago. We were in Switzerland a few weeks ago, and one of the highlights of that trip was a visit to a place called Gornergrat. Now, to get to that, we had to go through some things. First of all, we had to get to the town of Zermatt, and the only way you can get to that is by train, because there's no vehicular traffic in Zermatt, and it's a very pleasant place because of that. Then when we got there, we had to take a cogwheel train, and it went up to a height of 10,000 feet in the Swiss Alps. The first part of the journey was through trees, and you could see through the gaps in the trees, the beautiful valley scenery there. And then it wasn't long until we found ourselves above the tree line. And then we had to stop, let another train come down. And then we continued on under some tunnels that were there to protect the train from avalanches and so on, until finally we got up to a Gorner Grat at 10,000 feet. And when we got out of the train and looked around, the view is absolutely stupendous, because 360 degrees you can turn round and all you can see are snow-capped mountain peaks, most of them at least 12,000 feet in height. And of course the big one, and the one that dominates the scenery, is the Matterhorn. And so it was a breathtaking sight, a stunning sight. In fact, it's almost a sight that would render you speechless. Now this morning, I want to turn to what I call the mountaintop doxology that Paul has given here in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 20, or chapter 3 and verse 20, where he says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Now, last week we looked at verse number 14, where Paul said, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And as we have to take several steps to get up to the view of the mountain, so Paul is taking several steps in prayer. And we pointed out last week how that he prayed first of all for strength in verse number 16, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Then in verse number 17, increase faith that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And then for stability in verse 17, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend. Then he prayed for understanding, that we might understand the love of God, which he describes in four dimensions, breadth and length and depth and height. And just to remind you again, that if I was to give you dimensions for a communion table, I'd give you length and breadth and height. And you're looking at an object that is not a part of you. You're looking at something that is outside of you. But Paul gave four dimensions here, and the picture is standing in the aisle of a church, for example, and you look at the height, and you can look down to the basement, the depth, you can look to the breadth, right to left, and you can look at the length back and forward. So the whole picture is that Paul is praying that we would be right in the very love of God, and realize that as we move, so this covering of God's love moves with us. And so Paul is praying for that. And then also he prayed for an astounding thing in verse number 19. "And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." And see, as Spurgeon said, and quite rightly, he says, "I defy any man, I defy any preacher to be able to adequately expound that statement, what it's like for a believer to be filled with all the fullness of God." That is tremendous. Also, you can compare it with Colossians chapter 2. It is amazing that we are complete in our blessed Lord and Savior. And so, after Paul brings these five steps in prayer, then he cries out in the awesome doxology here, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Now normally, a benediction or a doxology comes at the end. But Paul is so full of the vision that he saw that he, in the middle of the book, cries out with this tremendous mountaintop doxology. So this morning, I want you to come with us and to enjoy the view. I can't take you up to Gorner Grat. I can tell you what we saw there, but those are only creative things. This morning, let us come and enjoy the view that caused Paul so to cry out here in this wonderful doxology. Now, the first thing is the question, what does Paul see? Now, if you look at the preposition unto in this chapter, you'll find that he sees a number of things. Because in verse 5, he says, which in other ages was not made unto the sons of men. So there is the preposition unto with regard to the sons of men. Then later on the verse, he says, as it is now revealed unto the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So now his gaze is moving on to the apostles and the prophets of God. Then in verse number 8, he turns personal because it's unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So he's moving along with this preposition, the sons of men, the holy apostles and prophets, and then himself, and then down there in verse number 10 to the holy angels, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So now he's got his eye on angels. But down in verse 14, you have it again. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So now his gaze is rising from the earth up into, behold, the one that we preached about last week, the Father of all things. And then when he comes to the doxology, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly. And in verse 21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. So he's calling us to join with him and lift our eyes from the mundane and from the ordinary carnal things of life and get our eyes upon the Lord. You see, in that view that we had in Switzerland, there were mountains right round us, 360 degrees. But there was one that stood up, and that is the Matterhorn. It stood out by itself is an amazing sight, and there wasn't a cloud there. It was as clear a day as you could imagine, and the scene was just spectacular. Likewise, when you come to the mountain of the doctrines and the teachings of the Word of God, there's one thing that stands out in bold relief, and that is the Lord God Almighty. And that's what Paul saw, and that's what we need to get our eyes upon today. Now, when you stand in the Alps or in the Rockies or go to the Grand Canyon, anybody who's been to those places will usually say the same thing. You cannot and you do not realize how small you are until you stand in one of these places like the Alps or the Rockies or the Grand Canyon. You see the immensity of these things that God has created, and beside them we feel so small. And this morning we need to get our eyes upon him that Paul is speaking about here and to prostrate ourselves in the dust before him and to worship him and to adore him, because he is a great and a glorious God, and he stands out there in the Word and in the world round about us. Now, Paul speaks here of God's ability, because he says, unto him that is able. God is infinite. He's infinite in his power, and he's able to do anything. He can create and he can destroy. God can also put up and he can pull down. God can give life and God can take life away. God can deliver from sin and God can also damn because of sin. And as the children sing in the Sunday school, there's nothing that my God cannot do. So we're faced here with the Almighty, the God of heaven. That's what Paul saw in his doxology. His eyes were lifted from the Gentiles to whom he's writing, now to gaze upon him whom his soul loveth. The next thing we need to consider is, what does Paul recognize? Well, he recognizes here God's ability to answer prayer. Now, somebody said this chapter of Ephesians 3 is very like a church worship service. And that's very true. Because in any church worship service, you have a sermon. And Paul gives a sermon in the earlier verses of this chapter to the Gentile Ephesians. Then in any worship service, you have prayer. And we have Paul's prayer here under the five requests that I mentioned a little earlier. And then, of course, in the worship service, the main purpose is to worship or to praise. And that's what Paul is doing now in this doxology. He is praising the God of heaven and the God who dwells in eternity. And, of course, the word doxology, doxa simply means a praise. And the other word, logos, which means words, is a word of praise. And so here, right in the middle of the book, before he can get to the end, he has to stop and praise and lift up his voice and magnify the Lord. Now, God's ability to answer prayer. First of all, above all that we can ask, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly, above all that we ask. Now, we have brought our requests to God throughout our lives, sometimes small, sometimes large. And every believer has come to God and asked for the cleansing of their sin and the pardoning of their iniquity. That is not a small request. We come to Almighty God and we ask him to blot out our iniquities, we who have sinned so greatly against him. That is a major request. And thank God, God has answered that. Then we have small requests, and it's good to even bring the small things before the Lord. I know a person who is forever losing his keys. And it's normal, after he's tried himself to find them and can't find them, to pray, Lord, where are they? And he says a number of times, the Lord led him to him. And I remember one occasion I had lost my motorcycle helmet, and I turned the cottage upside down. I turned Mr. Saunders' cottage upside down looking for it. And I sat down the edge of the bed and says, Lord, where is that? Because there was a good helmet and a good pair of gloves. Where is it, Lord? Did somebody steal it? And I finished my little prayer, looked down, there's the helmet sitting under a chair that I hadn't looked under. So the Lord does answer small prayers and also the large ones. In our distress, he gives us deliverance. In our need, he supplies that need that we have. Do we need guidance? The Lord guides us by his eye and by his hand. There's no limit in what God can do. And all the things that we have asked God for throughout our lives, it says here, he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask. Let's not lose sight of that this morning. And there's only one problem, and that is that sometimes we limit the Lord by our own limitation in prayer. Do we have a proper sense of our need? Do we know what we need before Almighty God? The Lord spoke of his people being poverty-stricken in prayer because he said, ye have not because ye ask not. If we ask the Lord, we limit God's ability by our limitation and our poverty in asking. And also the fact that sometimes we have minimal desires in our praying. You think of King Joash. Elisha was on his deathbed, and Joash came to him and wept over him. And Elisha says, pick up an arrow and shoot the arrow through the window. And that arrow indicated the deliverance that God was going to give to his ancient people. Then Elisha told him, take the arrows and beat the ground. And three times Joash smote the ground with the arrows, and he stopped. And the Bible tells that Elisha was very angry with him because he stopped after three times. He should have gone on for more. There's at least six times you should have, because now you're only going to get three deliverances from Syria if you had beaten more, you would have had more victories and more deliverance from the enemy. And how often are we like that? That we fall short in our praying. We stop too early. We need to pray on and remember that God is able to give us more above all that we can ask. But then it says too, above all that we ask or think. Now the mind's a wonderful thing. And with the mind we can dream, we can fantasize, and we can have desires. And you can sit in your mind and you can travel the world. You can, your mind's eye, and I can do it right now, go to Switzerland, to where we stood. And you can see it in your mind's eye, because the mind is a wonderful thing, and we can dream and we can desire. And sometimes we rightly have a desire and a dream of revival. And we have a dream of abundance in the work of God. We have a dream of growth in the work of God. And so we have these within our minds. But what we need to do is to take our pleasant dreams and turn them into fervent prayers and to believe God. Because it tells us here, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even think. Because God is all-powerful, he is infinite, and he can supply whatever we need. And then notice the superabundance of God's answers to prayer, because it says, now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all. Not some things that we ask, not some things that we think, but above all that we ask or think. So whatever your desires are, and we're talking about desires here for the extension of the kingdom of the Lord. Whatever your desires are, God can meet those in prayer. And you'll notice too, it's not just that he says all. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And the word above. So he'll do all for us, and he will go above what we ask. And then not only that, but he goes abundantly. It's abundantly above what we ask or think. And then even more so, it becomes exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And so here God has given us a blank check at the throne of grace. And here are promises of God that are as high as the Alps. And my friend, there's not a prayer request that you have that God cannot answer. He has the ability to answer, and if you believe him, he will answer. Just recently, they launched a major ship on the cruise circuit in the Caribbean and the Mediterranean and so on. 160,000 tons. And they're working one right now that's going to weigh 220,000 tons. And you ask yourself, could you put a ship like that on the water? Could the water, which is soft, could that hold up a ship of that size? And the answer is certainly. Because you can put that ship and the 220,000 one in there, and you can put another million like those. And the water of the sea and the ocean will still lift them up. And so we ask ourselves, can I float before God this immense prayer request that I have? And the answer is, yes, I can, because God is able to lift up and to answer that prayer. And so let us be encouraged today. Part of the problem of believers is that we have such limitation on our asking. God says, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. Have you ever asked the Lord for something that you believe is virtually impossible in the human sense to have an answer to, yet the Lord can answer that for you? So today, let us not be unbelieving believers, but believe the Lord. And then something else, what does Paul see? He saw the Lord. What does Paul recognize? God's ability to answer prayer. Then what does Paul remember? Because he says here, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And what does he remember? It says, according to the power that worketh in us. So Paul is now remembering that there is a power of God that's working in us. And that power has been demonstrated and manifested in earlier times. And so the God who's answered for us in the past, God can answer for us in the present and in the future. You think that the doctrine of regeneration, every believer has been regenerated by the power of the Holy Ghost and is given new life, spiritual life, through God. Now, that did not come in answer to our prayer. Because you take the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, he's going down there breathing out slaughterings, and he wants to kill the infant church of Jesus Christ and those who are members of it. And he goes down there. But he met the Lord. Paul didn't pray that God would meet him on the road to Damascus. Paul didn't pray that the Lord would regenerate him and bring him from being a persecutor to be a preacher, from death and sin to life in Christ. Paul didn't pray that. But what you do find is that his prayer was the first evidence and the sign that he was regenerated. And so here, in that case, God gave to Paul exceeding abundantly above all that he could ask or think, according to the power that worked in him. And so there is that case. What an abundant blessing it is to every believer to today to know that we have new life in the Lord Jesus. And not only that, but the Holy Ghost has come and taken up his residence in these poor bodies of ours. The Bible tells us our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. So we should thank the Lord today that he does give exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Then you think about redemption. How that we are redeemed out of the devil's kingdom. How that our sins are blotted out and buried in the sea of God's forgetfulness. If God had not already provided redemption, could you and I have come to God and asked him, Lord, would you send your son down from heaven to be born as a babe in Bethlehem? Lord, would you cause your son to walk in this land of Israel and to become the offscouring of the earth? Lord, would you allow your son to die on the cross that my sins will be blotted out and I be redeemed? If we had to pray that, I don't think we could. We wouldn't have the courage or the authority. But thank God, God already had provided redemption. He already had provided his son. He already had sent his son down to this world to live. He sent his son to die on the cross. And so we are coming to pray to God for that which God has already done exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Oh, today, friends, let us rejoice in the wonder of our God. How abundantly he gave his son to save us from our sins. And then again, Paul remembers that not only the doctrine of regeneration and redemption, but he also remembers this matter of prayer. Because God already has done more than we would ever ask or think in prayer, and done abundantly so. You take, for example, the prodigal son. He came back after been down the misery of the far country and eating the husks along with the swine. He comes back, I'll go back to my father's house and I'll ask him, make me one of thy hired servants. Now that wasn't a very high request that he made. I have sinned against my father, therefore I'll ask my father to take me back and to make me just as one of the hired servants. I can live there in the tent and I can do the work of a servant. But when he got back, the father said, bring the robe, bring the ring, bring the shoes. And he who had earned the approbation of his father now discovers that the father gives him exceeding abundantly above all that he could even ask or think in returning. And are we not the same? that the Lord has so much more for us, but we do not ask and we do not expect. So let's remember that the power of God already has been working in the hearts of the believer, and let us thank the Lord for that great thing. Now, the last point I want to bring to you is, what does Paul do? Well, he worships. And we stood at the Gorner Grat in the Alps and looked round. You just look and you marvel at the creative genius and power of the Lord our God. And you can see mountain after mountain after mountain. And of course, as you turn to the word of the Lord, you find mountain after mountain with regard to the doctrine of our redemption. You got the foreknowledge of God. Way back before the hills in order stood, or earth received her frame, God chose his people in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 4 of chapter 1. According as he, God, hath chosen us in him, Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. What a tremendous blessing. That before the very earth came into being, before Adam or Eve were made, before you or I ever saw the light of day, God chose his people in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. And then you begin to look, as I looked last week, at the love of God to sinners. We don't deserve the love of God. All we deserve is the judgment of God. But the Lord looked upon his people and loved them. And he loved them so much that he allowed his son to come down and to die an atoning death on the cross, and to be resurrected from the tomb, and then to call us into the family and the fold of Almighty God. Remember taking my mother many years ago out to Alberta, went up to near Banff, took the ride up to the top of the mountain at Banff there, and she said something I never forgotten. They said I could just look my eyes away. And we felt the same. We got to Switzerland and looked out across those mountains. You could just look your eyes away. But my friend, those created things disappear into insignificance when you get your eye upon the Lord and upon his love for believers and upon his love for us. We could look our eyes away. Again, let me just remind you that when we were there in Switzerland, all those mountains, but there was one that dominated, that's the Matterhorn. Unique mountain, unique in its shape, and it dominates the skyline. And my friend, in the mountain peaks of the doctrine of the Word of God, Jesus Christ, like the Matterhorn, dominates the skyline. Matterhorn means the horn that grew out of the matter, or out of the earth. But Jesus Christ is the horn that grew out of heaven. And today may we lift our eyes away from the things of time and sense and gaze upon him. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's worshiping. He preached to the Gentiles. He prayed for them. But now he has to worship. And today we need to worship, and that's what we do when we come to the service and we come around the Lord's table. We worship him. The question comes, where? Now unto him, and is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory, where? In the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages. The church of Jesus Christ is like the moon. You can see that in the Song of Solomon. But the moon, we know, has no light of its own. It's just a gray old orb. And it takes the light of the sun to make the moon shine. And likewise, it takes the light of the Son of Righteousness, the Lord Jesus, to shine upon us that our faces may shine in glory. We need to pray continually, Lord, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. just tell you again, in the newspaper there, the Scarborough Mirror, a couple of weeks ago, there was some photographs of a Hindu festival on half a dozen photographs. One thing about them, I looked at all six of them. Not one of those people had a smile on their face. In the Scarborough Mirror that came in yesterday, there is another page of things about a Hindu festival for the wife of the guru, whoever it was. Another half dozen pictures, there's one thing missing. There's not a smile. Why? What's the problem? You see, when you come to our God, who is the living and the true God, He brings a smile to you because your sins have been blotted out, your soul has been redeemed, and you're on the pathway that leads to heaven. If that does not bring a smile and joy to the heart, nothing else in this world ever will. So we need to pray, Lord, let the beauty of the world and of the Lord be seen upon us, and to remember that the world does not praise God. And because the world doesn't praise God, because it's blind, we therefore as believers, we must praise Him. And let people know that we have been to Jesus, and to speak about Him and to talk about Him. And especially that it might be seen that there's something different in our lives. Where is this glory to be seen? In the church by Christ Jesus. And when? Throughout all ages. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. That there is a very, very strong statement in the Greek. The statement that literally means unto all generation of age, of ages, in the age of ages. Unto all generations of all ages. Very, very strong statement. What does that mean? It means that the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and the glory of God the Father and the glory of the Holy Spirit is to be seen in the generations, the succeeding generations of God's people, just like the waves of the sea or like alp after alp, to see the beauty and the glory of the Lord our God. In face of the Lord's greatness and goodness, what can we say? Paul has one word. Amen. So let it be. And so the young people, they can say, in face of the glory of God, amen. So let it be. The older people likewise can say, amen. And let all of us be determined in our hearts that we're not going to be weak in prayer, because we have battles ahead of us. Strong battles to be fought. Against false religion particularly, and against immorality, there are great battles to be fought. Let us therefore not be weak in prayer when God has given us a doxology like this. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let us therefore storm the battlements in prayer, and let us believe God and pray, Lord, I believe, help Thou mine unbelief. This church has seen great things done in its history. Let us face the future with a desire to see even greater things, and not to be minimizing our prayers, but to pray to God, Lord, send us a mighty moving of God the Holy Spirit in revival blessing. Let's bow together in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee today for the glory and the splendor of our God and the three persons of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Our Father, we pray that Thou would help us to exalt Thy name, and grant, O God, that the beauty of the Lord will be seen in the face of every believer in this congregation. Grant, O God, that the world may see us as epistles known and read of all men, and will be able to see that we have come to know Thee. And Father, we pray that they too would desire to know our Savior too. O God, hear and answer prayer and bless us. And as we meet now around the table of the Lord, O God, we pray that Thou would draw near to us in Thy sweetness and in Thy power. And grant, O God, that Thou would touch every heart and do us good. May we glorify Thy name and worship Thee this morning, for we ask it in Jesus' name.